Hey everyone, good morning. Thanks for tuning in today. And my hope, my prayer is that over the next several weeks, we will find our time beneficial in thinking about how we think. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before you today, we simply ask that you would help us focus our thoughts, focus our minds, because God, we live in a world where we are easily distracted, where we are easily overwhelmed by thoughts that we think or by bad programming that has been given to us. And so we simply ask that you would speak to our hearts today as we open your word and study it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As I've been watching the news and reading several articles, a couple of thoughts are beginning to emerge that a lot of people are going to need some type of help, mental help, when things begin to settle down. Now, I'm no mental health expert, not by a stretch, but I'm reading reports or articles that talk about people experiencing PTSD, anxiety, stress, anger management issues, domestic violence, abuse, and unfortunately, even those who suffer with suicidal thoughts from job loss. Now, people laughed at our president a few weeks ago, maybe several weeks ago now, when he mentioned the connection between mental health and job loss. And I can share with you the article from the LA Times that talked about those types of events last fall. In fact, if you downloaded the handout from the website, you'll see down at the bottom some footnotes for some of those articles. And it is amazing to me that this is beginning to pick up now, because for whatever reason, I started doing some research last fall and earlier this year about issues of mind and thought, and I've been doing some reading off and on over the past several years about it, and that's where this idea about mind control came from. Now, don't worry, we are not going to be like the people in the movie Men Who Stare at Goats. And we are not going to talk about the idea of MK Ultra. It is real and it is creepy when the CIA was using LSD on people. When I'm talking about mind control, I'm talking about you controlling your thought life. And as we are beginning to see with the COVID-19 pandemic soften a little, it's going to be crucial that God's people are able to help others as they begin to think about things. So how do I control my mind? Well, number one, I must think about my thoughts. Now in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Not the renewing of your emotions. Not through conscious effort. Not through discipline. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, the Bible is clear. As a Christian, we are not to be controlled by the thinking or the influence of this world. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the phrase, quote unquote, this world, but this world, as it's used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, represents this present world with its cares, temptations, and desires. The idea of evil, both moral and physical, being everywhere implied. So it's a big, big idea. As Christians, we're supposed to be under the control, we are supposed to be in control of our minds so that we are not unduly influenced by the thinking of the devil or other outside influencers that would keep us from growing and being conformed to the image of Christ, like Romans 8:29 tells us that we are to be conformed, we are to be shaped, we are to be molded into being like Christ. The purpose of life for the Christian is to become like Christ, like a mirror image, so to speak. We're born again, we're born a second time, or born spiritually when we put our faith in Jesus and our trust in Jesus. However, we are to be renewed in our mind as well. The idea behind renew means to renew qualitatively. Therefore, a renewing or a renovation makes a person different than in the past. A change, a renovation takes place in our mind. And if you've done a remodel project in your kitchen or bathroom, and I think everyone must be doing that with the crowd that is appearing at Lowe's, and it's more crowded there than it is even at Dairy Queen. But when you renovate a room, you might change the flooring, you might change the color of the walls, the color of the carpet, the decor, the photos on the wall, the furniture and its placement, and it looks totally different than before, but it functions in much the same way. Your mind works the same way, but the difference is what is being input into the mind, or what the mind is taking in. And I've got to engage my mind if I'm going to control my thoughts, because my thoughts impact my choices. How I think about things, the choices that I make, sinful thoughts can lead to sinful choices. And we see that in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust for her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. And by the way, this also goes for women. This is not just a man thing. It's for women also. The word heart, as it's used there, also refers to not just our feelings, but our thought life as well. The picture that Jesus paints is that when we dwell or we are consumed by lustful thoughts, we are just a step away from following through on them. Now, this isn't just about sexual temptation. It also extends to suicide. Now, I've been reading some articles, as I shared with you earlier, and they are in the bottom of that handout. One is the LA Times, one is Psychology Today, where for every point the unemployment rate goes up, the suicide rate goes up by 0.78. Now, again, we have a case study in the Bible about what happens to followers of God who choose to rebel. There's a guy, you may have read about him, called Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet of some renown in his day. However, God gave him a job that he didn't want to do. He wanted Jonah to go to the Assyrians and lead them in repentance and faith. And Jonah, and this is a paraphrase, says, you want me to go to the people that hate us, who are going to destroy us, and tell them how merciful and gracious you are? No way. God tells Jonah, you've got it. That's exactly what I want you to do. And Jonah keeps responding, no. Jonah was living in open rebellion against God. This led Jonah to make some terrible choices in his life. Number one, he chose to run and hide from God rather than deal with his sinful behavior. When that didn't work, he tried to run away. When that didn't work, he got in a boat. Sailors were pushing out to sea. Then a great storm comes up, and Jonah tells the sailors, just throw me overboard. You're working really hard to save yourselves and me, but look, this just isn't going to work. You need to let me go into the deep. Now, a lot of people miss this, but this is a failed suicide attempt. God sends the whale not to punish Jonah, but to save Jonah's life. Now, why would a follower of God do that? Because Jonah, like the adulterer in Matthew 5, and like the murderer in Matthew chapter 5, was believing a lie. He had a thought, and he acted on it. Holy thoughts lead us away from sinful choices and into Christ-like choices. When I change my thoughts to reflect what I see Christ doing, that's when I can reflect Christ. Just like Joseph in the Old Testament, who was treated terribly by his parents, by his brothers, by the slave owners, by everyone he came into contact with. Yet when Joseph comes out on the other side, and by the way, not unscathed and not unscarred, but not controlled by the negative thoughts that could have consumed him. Joseph is consumed with the thoughts of God and how the thoughts of God changed the trajectory of his life. See, my thoughts impact my choices, but my thoughts also change how I feel. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you've been at home, you've eaten dinner, you've turned on the TV, and a 15 or 30 second commercial comes on, and time seems to stop. There's a commercial for Dairy Queen, or UDF, or Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey, and the ice cream drips, and you see the fudge, and the caramel, the nuts, majestic music in the background. Now, never mind the fact that you have just eaten a full meal. Maybe you have devoured a large pizza from Pizza Hut with a large breadstick, or a 3 meat and cheese calzone from La Rosa's, and don't look up the calories, you don't want to know. And now you have to have that quart of ice cream, or a banana split, and no, Dairy Queen and Ben and Jerry's are not sponsoring this program today. You were full 5 minutes ago, but what you saw with the image of your mind and contemplating those thoughts changed how you felt. Now, the thought didn't originate with you. It's bought by some conglomerate, some advertiser, places that commercial at just the right place for you to be able to see it. And it comes from outside of us. Now, those things that change how we think, they can come from outside of us. It could be a voice from your past. It could be a fleeting thought that the devil placed really, really well. It could be something like you failed and he zeroes in on that failure and now that is all you can think about. It could be thoughts like you're dumb. You were told that as a child, maybe, unfortunately. Maybe a teacher, maybe a pastor. We're all human, we're all sinful, and we all make mistakes, and we all say dumb and bad and wrong things at times. No excuse for it, but it does happen. And we all have those competing voices, for lack of a better term, that are in our head. Those competing voices are vying for control of our thoughts, and you have hundreds of them each day. Your parents, your friends, your boss, the government, your own thoughts and thoughts from the evil one, from the devil, are there as well. And you are the only one who can control your thoughts. As a Christian, the devil or evil cannot control your thoughts. You choose who is in control of your mind every day. That's why 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. One translation puts it like this: taking every rebellious thought and bringing under Christ's control. Now, I don't know about you, but you may have noticed how difficult it is to control your mind and your thinking sometimes. You may have what a psychologist are beginning to refer to or have referred to as monkey mind. It jumps around completely, unsupervised, doesn't seem to follow any instructions at all. Not every thought that you have or that I have originates with me. Not every thought that I think is true or right. So where do they come from? Where does some of the faulty programming, where do some of these negative thoughts come from? Where did they get in here? It may be an episode like this. You were told you were dumb repeatedly until you believed it and started acting like it. Then you started not turning in your homework, which led to bad grades, which led to you not being able to get into the college of your choice, which kept you applying for a certain job because you believed that you didn't deserve it because you are dumb. That's how those thoughts get triggered, and that's how those thoughts impact our feelings. That's how they impact our choices. And the question is, whose thoughts are you thinking? Why did you believe a lie? Why was faulty programming inserted into your mind, or how did your mind latch onto that bad programming? It's something that we ignore in polite church circles, and it's a topic called spiritual warfare. And that brings us to point number two. I must be aware that there is a spiritual battle for my mind going on. Romans 8:5 tells us this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, spiritual warfare is one of those topics that traditional Protestantism has not studied nearly as in depth as we need to. Pentecostals have done a much better job and a much more in-depth study of the topic of spiritual warfare and the impact on Christians. And by the way, if you're interested in reading up on some of this, I have some suggestions. Number one, author Frank Peretti, "This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness, The Prophet and or the Oath" by Frank Peretti. And remember, those are fictional books. He paints a great picture of what spiritual warfare might look like in a society. And I don't recommend reading them right before you go to bed, but they will open your eyes. Now, why did I mention a fictional author? Because for me, it challenged and it changed some of my previous notions on the subject, and I confess that I have a woefully inadequate understanding on the topic. Now, for a biblical perspective, there's a new book out, Spiritual Warfare Between the Church, the Devil, and His Forces, written by authors William F. Cook and Chuck Lawless, who are both excellent professors. And they are well-studied and well-versed in these things. And in reading Scripture and in pulling from these other authors, one thing stands out. There are no bystanders in spiritual warfare. God has Paul write about spiritual warfare in several places. The key passage that we turn to is Ephesians 6, where he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So whether you realize it or not, you are in a battle. You are wrestling against forces that want to defeat you. Now, for the Christian, those spiritual forces cannot condemn you to hell. Let me say that again. For the Christian, spiritual warfare is not about heaven or hell. For the Christian, and let me clarify what I mean when I say Christian, because when I say Christian, I'm not talking about the person who's been baptized, not a church member, not the person that goes to the right church, uses the right Bible, wears the right clothes, and says the right words. I'm talking about a person who has repented of their sins and trusted Christ. That's what I mean when I say the term Christian. Since the devil cannot drag you into hell, he wants to do the next best thing. Use you as a stumbling block and keep other people out of heaven and from enjoying eternal life forever. In other words, when believers succumb to these outside spiritual forces, we become a tool for Satan to use to destroy the lives of other people. How does he do that? Number one, he convinces people that he isn't real. And he's done a really great job of that. It's been one of his most effective strategies. We call him things that are nonsensical, like the boogeyman. And then we teach our children to be afraid of the boogeyman when there is no such thing. But there is a Satan. And we don't talk to them near enough about that. We convince them, he convinces people he isn't real. He runs around in red underwear and long horns and wears a pitchfork and a long tail. That guy you would be scared of. But what we have done is we have taken him and we have made him a cartoonish figure. And we all know, just like Bugs Bunny isn't real. That's the perception. The second thing he does, he convinces people to give him more power or authority than he really has. Now, the devil, Satan, is a fallen archangel. He is a created being. And he confuses people, and they attribute all of the evils of the world to him. Listen, the devil is a created being bound in time and space. He can only be in one place at one time. He cannot be here in this building where I am and be where you are. And they blame everything on him. He doesn't have that kind of power. Listen, a lot of the evil that happens in our world is just our own plain sinful ignorance. Nobody has to do it for us. And the third thing, he convinces people that he isn't very smart. He deceives people. And they say things, well, he's a defeated enemy, so what could he possibly do? He can't be that bright. Well, he is smart. In fact, he's very smart because he has observed human behavior since the beginning of man. He watches, and he has other beings, other fallen angels, some of whom roam around, and they give him information. He doesn't know everything, though. He isn't all-powerful. He can't do whatever he wants to do. The book of Job paints a really good picture for us. When we talk about the topic of spiritual warfare and the battle for your mind, people just throw their hands up and say, well, it's hopeless, it's useless, I'm just never going to win. Yes, you can. You can get control of your mind. You can have victory over those impulsive thoughts. Victory is possible for the believer. How can we have victory and how can we control our mind? Because I hear people say things to me like, Pastor, I can't win. Every time I turn around, I'm stumbling around. It's like I got a spiritual version of vertigo. I can't stand up. I can't sit down. The room spins no matter what I do. Every day, I wake up determined to be better, and that lasts usually until the coffee ends or the shower starts. It seems like I am doomed to failure. I've done every Bible study known to man. I've been to church regularly and consistently, and I still struggle with the old me. What is wrong with me? And I hear this a lot. And sometimes I hear it from the guy looking back at me in the mirror in the morning. Sometimes I hear it when I'm on the treadmill or I'm on my way to other places. Sometimes it happens in church. I hear it on the way to the pulpit. And I'm not hearing voices because they're much louder and they're internal. It's my own thought life. And I've learned that many times they are not coming from me. It is spiritual in nature. It can be better and it is better, but you have to do some things. Number three, you have to use the God-given tools for victory in your thought life, in my thought life. Now I've got some news to share with you. This battle will continue with you the rest of your life. There will be mountaintop experiences, but there will also be very dark valleys. If you want to win in the battle for your thought life, you must learn to use the weapons of warfare. When David went to fight Goliath, Saul tried to give David his armor. David was a young teenager, maybe 12, 14 years old. Saul is a fully grown adult man who, by the way, was also head and shoulders taller than most people in Israel. So David putting on his armor would be like me wearing an Anthony Davis suit. Anthony Davis is 6'10" and 250 pounds. So he's a little over a foot taller than I am. It would look ridiculous for me to wear his sport coat. The tail of the coat would be dragging the ground. The arms would be below my knees. It would look ridiculous. It wouldn't fit, and it would cause more problems than it would solve. The good news about the spiritual armor is that they are designed to match you. This is not a one-size-fits-all approach. These are custom-fitted for you and for your battle in life. All of us are at different places in our spiritual battle, so a custom fit is essential. What are the weapons of our warfare? Well, number one, for the Christian, remember, for the person who has repented of their sins and received forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we have the person of the Holy Spirit. His job is to bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus said and did. Now, if you're like me and you walk into a room and you forget what you went in there for, or if you're easily distracted by things like squirrel or something, good news is you have a person inside you to help guide you who will tell you things like, dude, if you do that, that's going to leave a mark. Or he may ask you a question, are you sure Jesus said that? Because I've read the Bible and I can't find anywhere where that's in the Bible. See, you have the presence of the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God of the universe within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit. But you have to listen to him. And it takes time and effort to learn to discern the voice of God in your heart and in mine. But the second thing we have is we have the armor of God. Now, we list those out in Ephesians 6, 14 to 20. We're going to go through them real quickly here, the belt of truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He gives us the breastplate of righteousness. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. It's not your own righteousness through the good things that you have done or said. It is the righteousness of God. It is something over top of you that God sees. We have the shoes of peace. When you're able to be at peace with God through salvation, then peace with yourself and peace with others is possible. Then when the attacks come, and they will, and they do, you can stand. The shield of faith. The shield of faith is tall enough for you to get behind and stand so that when the enemy fires a flaming arrow at you, it gets into the shield and not you. But the shield quenches. How? Well, they would dip them in water, and water, they would absorb the water so that when the flaming arrow hit the shield, the arrow would be extinguished. It would be extinguished. But there's something unnoticed on the edge of the shield by most people. For these shields that were like 3 feet wide and 4 feet tall so that you could crouch down behind them, they interlock just like Legos. And there's a reason for that. They can form a wall and an entire group can get behind and be there for support for one another. There will come a day in your life when your faith will not be up to the task, where it will be weak. That is when you need to lock in with other people of faith. You need a small group, and you need a larger group, a church, that you can link up with and help receive protection so that when your faith is weak, others will guard you. You also have the helmet of salvation that protects your mind. It doesn't stop the attack from happening, but it will protect you. You have the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, and in our digital world that everybody loves to complain about, you get to take the Bible with you. It's on your phone, it's on your tablet, it's on your computer, and very few people go out into the world without their phone. But the last link in that entire section is prayer. And God has Paul mention prayer. And notice that Paul requests all kinds of prayer, but never does Paul pray for deliverance. Paul prays for boldness, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. This is a boldness to share the gospel, to put on the armor, and to go out and be bold in sharing the gospel. Not your opinion, not your denominational preference, but what the Bible says. Because Paul's life was about sharing the gospel in all situations and circumstances. But I must engage those tools for victory in my thought life. So how, as a Christian, am I able to take those tools that are at my disposal and engage them and work them and use them? Number one, you have to wear them. If you've taken the Motorcycle Safety Foundation course, you know that they have a saying at GAT: all the gear, all the time. Helmet, gloves, jacket, pants, and boots. Not flip-flops, shorts, and a tank top. If I make the choice to ride without my gear, I put myself in danger, not because I'm a bad rider or a driver, but because I cannot predict what will happen on the road. If you go out into the world and you leave your armor at home, you are exposed and vulnerable. Wear it. Second thing you have to do is you have to admit that you are not helpless. You are a created being in the image of God. You bear the image and likeness of our Father. Out of all the creatures that God created, He gave us the ability to receive the Holy Spirit. You are not helpless. Philippians 3:10 reminds us that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You are not bound for eternal defeat by the forces of hell. You who are a believer in Jesus, have His presence in you. He cannot be defeated. That isn't to say you're going to be perfect and or sinless. What I am saying, though, is that we are not helpless. Three, we have to learn to think like Jesus. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And again in Philippians 3:16, let us be of the same mind. How do you learn to think like Jesus? Well, you have to read your Bible. You have to attend and participate in Bible study and small group when possible. You have to ask questions, keep a notebook. But most of all, meditate, think over, mull over what you read on. And then number four is you have to become good at repentance. David was a terrible sinner, but David learned to be a good repenter. Learn to turn from your sin, hopefully before you sin. When you sin, turn from it and turn to God, and He'll show you. Number one, I must think about my thoughts. Number two, I must be aware that there is a spiritual battle for my mind. And number three, I must use the God-given tools for victory in my life. Now, you might be watching or listening today and realize that you don't have control of your thoughts because you're not a Christian. And I want to, again, invite you to pray the prayer that I borrowed from Billy Graham. I know I'm a sinner, Jesus, and I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins, and I want to turn from my sins, and I want to invite you to come into my heart, and I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Now, maybe you are a Christian, and you struggle with feelings of being isolated and alone, and your anxiety is off the charts and worried about getting COVID-19, or maybe you've lost your job, and you don't know when or if things are ever going to go back to normal. I want to encourage you. Put these three principles into practice. Think about what you're thinking about. Know and remember that you're in a spiritual battle. Employ those tools that God gives us. Now, if you need help, you need prayer, you want some other resources to look at, just contact us. There should be a form in that comment section. You can go to the website, send us an email, contact us that way. Phone number's on there. Give us a call. I'll do my best to help you. But the biggest reason for victory is right here. It's in your head and it's in your mind. You can do this, but you have to learn to think about what you're thinking about. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before you today, we all struggle, some of us more than most, with our thought life. Our imaginations run away. Our anxiety is at full strength. God, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit gain control of our thoughts and our mind today so that we may be effective ambassadors for Christ in the days and weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.